Our Father God, we do thank you for your words. I ask that it wouldn't be dead to us this afternoon, but through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to see. Help us to see Christ in the pages of the Bible. Help us to be moved and changed by it. I ask that you'd give me words that are faithful and true, words that will only point us towards the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 33. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new. For he says, the old is good." Well, we thank God for his good word this afternoon. I ask you to give me 5 seconds. I'm just going to step aside and get something. Nothing. Don't be too excited. I genuinely meant don't be excited. Some people thought we told us not to be excited. Let's be excited. That's it. I don't know if you've ever turned up somewhere having completely misunderstood the tone of the event you were arriving at. A few years ago, before we had children, Jessica and I were visiting her grandmother at Maplewood. Maplewood is this sort of grand retirement complex in Maryland in America. We go into the main entrance, and Jessica's grandmother is there waiting for us. Libba, she was called. "So good to see you. Come on in. I want you to meet some friends of mine," she said. She takes us down the corridor to the ballroom and introduces us to a couple of smartly dressed people who look a little bit confused. And then she urges us to grab something to eat from the buffet in the middle of the room, telling us it will be fine. "Everyone here's my friend." Now, we weren't expecting this. We weren't ready for the occasion, especially when it turned out we were helping ourselves to food served at the wake of one of her friends. And imagine, if you can, when the speeches begin, and we are stranded in the middle of this enormous room, yellow t-shirt, checked shorts, big trainers, freeloading from the buffet, feeling the eyes of 100 mourners, friends, family, grieving someone they'd love, turn towards us. It was hugely embarrassing. Now, if you'd known Jessica's grandmother, that was a fairly typical sort of thing to happen, and everyone was actually very good-natured about it in the end. But the point, we were not ready for the tone of the occasion. We were not dressed for it. We were out of place. Our behaviour was inappropriate. And that is sort of what we get in today's true story from the Bible, except it's sort of the inverse of Jessica's and my experience. We get a bunch of people who hadn't read the room, who hadn't clocked the tone of the time they were living in, and so were behaving in a way that was out of place. And as we think about that, this is our first point this afternoon. If Jesus is present, it is time to feast. If Jesus is present, it's time to feast. Today's little story in Luke 5 flows out of the scene, the setting of last week's little story. So last week with Mark, this tax collector, this sinner, Levi, heard the call of Jesus and left everything to follow him. Levi saw that there was nothing so precious that it wasn't worth giving it up to have Jesus. And as Levi began following Jesus last week, what was the first thing he did. He made a great feast. It was party time. It was time to celebrate. We're going to fire up the barbecue. We're going to pop the champagne. Come on in, everyone. Come on in, even those sick with sin, the vile, the unbelieving, the unlovely, the hated. Come and meet the doctor who can heal your heart. It was a party. It was a feast. And that is what is in the air as we come into our passage today. At Levi's party is the big news in town. It's causing confusion. And so in verse 33, there is this question posed to Jesus about what was happening, about eating and drinking. Look at verse 33. They said to him, by the way, we don't know who the they is. Luke leaves that actually a little bit ambiguous. So I sort of assume it's some people, a Jewish crowd, who've noticed this odd behavior. They want to understand it. They said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink. It's not even actually really a question they're asking. They're just pointing out that they've noticed this mismatch. There are a group of people fasting and a group of people feasting, and that doesn't seem to fit together. So what is going on? I'm just going to try and take a couple of steps back then and think about this. And firstly, on fasting. Now, what are we talking about? The brief version would be that the person who fasts, if you're unfamiliar with it, is taking a break from food in order to draw near to God, particularly in prayer. So you'll note that they're actually talking about fasting and offering prayers, that they come together. So you're putting aside the satisfying of your immediate desires in order to devote yourself to prayer, to bringing your greater needs before God. And fasting was something that was commanded of God's people back in the Old Testament. I don't know if you remember our series in Leviticus, Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. And to get ready for that, they were to fast, to spend time before God mourning their sin. That was a command for the whole nation. But fasting was also a sort of holy habit, if you like, that individual believers would take on. I'll give you a few examples of that from the Old Testament. So King David, he was a faster. He fasted to plead with God in 2 Samuel 12. He was pleading with God to deliver his dying child. Again, King David, we see it a few times in the Psalms. Psalm 35, he fasts in intercession and in grief at a sickness that had infected his opponents. The prophet Jeremiah, he encouraged the people to fast, to plead with God to turn away his judgment as they sought his mercy in Jeremiah 36. In Daniel 10, Daniel fasted for 3 weeks. He was allowed vegetables. To say that there aren't strict rules about it, he was allowed vegetables. But he was mourning in that time before God. And there are many examples, loads and loads more. So fasting was a normal and a good and godly part of a believer's life in the Old Testament. But it also came with an atmosphere. Because fasting with praying normally came in the context of laments, grief, trouble, longing. Fasting was not a happy activity, generally speaking. And by the time Jesus was around, the Pharisees, as they had done with many things, had ramped it up several notches. So these guys were fasting and praying twice a week. Good way to keep your figure. It was a pious and a religious thing to do, and the kind of thing that was done in somber and weighty times by somber and weighty people. And so if that's what the disciples of the Pharisees are doing, and even the disciples of John the Baptist, a good guy, do you get why Jesus' disciples kicking back, eating and drinking, feasting in his presence? It feels like an odd thing to do. Isn't very religious, not taking this very seriously, are you? It is odd, irreverent, sacrilegious perhaps. Well, Jesus explains what is going on. And he does it in a relatively striking way, or at least it would have been to his first listeners. Look at verse 34. Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Imagine a wedding reception. It's one of those weddings where you haven't quite had time to eat lunch beforehand, but now it's 4 PM, everyone's tummies are rumbling. But now, you see the limo pull up, the happy couple, after a good amount of handshaking, make their way into the dining room and everyone takes their seats at the tables. They are perfect for each other, right? Smiles beam throughout the room. What a day, what a couple, what an event to be there for. And the master of ceremonies stands up, coughs into the microphone and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, now that the happy couple are here, let's fast." And they take away all the cutlery and the crockery and you sit there quietly. I mean, what a ridiculous thing. Not that fasting is wrong, not at all, but right now it is inappropriate. This is a time of joy. This is a time of celebrating. This is a time of feasting. Eat, drink, and make much of the happy couple, and all at their expense. But what the folks in Jesus' day hadn't quite grasped was that the bridegroom had arrived. He was there with them. And that was a picture they would have understood. They would have known it well. Throughout the Old Testament, the picture of a bridegroom and his bride was used to describe God and his people. That's a picture that would continue to be used throughout the New Testament, right the way through to the end of the New Testament, to Revelation, where we get that final beautiful gathering together of Jesus and his people, the wedding of the bridegroom and the bride. But what Jesus is saying here in Luke 5 is that the bridegroom is here. The waiting is over. And when the bridegroom walks among you, fasting should become feasting, silence should become singing, sackcloth and ashes should become tuxedos and ball gowns. There is nothing wrong with fasting, but this isn't the time for it. When a couple gets married, you don't send them a sympathy card, you send them a wedding card, probably with a John Lewis voucher in it or something. Children, birthday parties. At your birthday parties, you don't want Brussels sprouts and lentils, do you? You want burgers and birthday cake. You want to go wild on sugar and E-numbers because this is party time. You've got to get the tone right. Recognize the atmosphere of the occasion. Being with Jesus is a cause to celebrate. There is a fundamental tone shift when Jesus walks onto the scene, yes, in Levi's house, but also think bigger in salvation history. The air has changed. The atmosphere is different. The bridegroom is here for his bride. And if you recognize that, there is cause for deep joy. Verse 35 shows us that it wasn't all smiles and feasts. Jesus gives us a hint at what is going to happen to the bridegroom. Jesus says that there will again be a time to fast because he is going to be taken from them, taken away from them. And I take it that Jesus here is referring not to his ascension, not when he returns to heaven, but to the cross, because Jesus is going to be taken. He will be taken away. And when he is taken away, it will be a time for grief and longing and fervent prayer. Jesus will be taken away. He'll be tried. He'll be falsely convicted. He'll be whipped, beaten, humiliated, paraded through town on his way to die. And there on the cross, he will suffer at the hands of men, and he will suffer the wrath of God for the sins of his followers. He will experience a pain that none of his redeemed people will ever have to face, and he will lie dead in a tomb for 3 days. That will be a time for fasting. And yet, in the most wonderful, topsy-turvy bit of irony, those days of grief and sadness are the very reason that deep feasting and celebration is possible. You think of Levi and all his sinner friends. It is the cross that would save them as they turned to Jesus for help and followed him. You think of every believer in the Old Testament. You think of the Day of Atonement, and you think of the mourning and the animal sacrifice and all the bloods. But that didn't fully deal with their sin. It was a placeholder until Jesus came to die once and for all for them. So they could be invited into God's house forever, so they could live. The bridegroom came to die for his bride. And Jesus paid the price for you and for me if we would trust in him. every shameful corner of my heart, every bitter deed, every rejection of God's rule over my life, paid for by Christ's death, that we might be free, that we might be forgiven, that we might be family, that we might feast in the presence of the bridegroom forever. So yes, a day for fasting was coming, but during that day, he would pay the price for our feasting. And so Jesus says, while I'm here, the bridegroom is with you and I've paid for your feast. It is time to celebrate, to eat, drink. When Jesus is on the scene, the atmosphere is joy. So that was then, you might be wondering, what about me? What about us? Do we feast? Do we fast? What is going on now? Where do we fit into this? What is the atmosphere of our time? Should we feast or should we fast? And I want to say, this is our second point, by the way, should we feast or fast? I want to say that we should be feasting. But we should probably be fasting too. Because we live in a strange sort of time. We live in the now and the not yet. A Christian brother and sister, we should be feasting, literally or metaphorically or both. We feast because Jesus has fundamentally changed our world. He has changed the air we breathe, the atmosphere we live in. He has died for our sins and risen from the dead. He is reigning in glory on his throne in heaven. This is the age of Christ victorious, sin and death defeated, and his victory applied to our lives as he has made us his. We walk around with hearts made clean by his blood, forgiveness paid for by his death. We are loved and treasured and cared for by the bridegroom victorious. And though he doesn't walk today the floors that we walk, even so we are never alone, for his spirit dwells within us, helping us to repent, believe, and follow Jesus, making us more like him every day, opening our eyes to the treasures of God's love found in the Bible, assuring our hearts of the confidence we have in Jesus the bridegroom. He is our down payment of the glories to come. This is a time for feasting. That ought to make us generous, like Levi. And more than that, in a few minutes, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. We're going to have a literal feast. And it may not fill our stomachs, quite small portions, but it ought to fill our souls. We will eat and drink together and enjoy our union with God and each other. And we will remember what Jesus has done. And the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it, it's an important thing and it is a serious thing, but it is not a sad thing. It is a feast. It is a privilege only Christ's redeemed can enjoy. And I want to tell you something, don't go crazy, all right? But it is absolutely appropriate to hold your bread and your wine in your hands and look around at your brothers and sisters and feel glad. It's okay to smile. Remember what Christ has done for us. Know that he is with us. Remember where he is taking us. Gathered in, brought home, glory, perfection, and feasting with our King and our Savior. This is a time for feasting. The Christian always has cause for joy. But I don't want you to mishear me. Because I'm not saying that Christians ought to be happy all the time. That is not quite the same thing. The Bible does expect that our joy will sometimes be through tears. So one of the later letters in the New Testament, 1 Peter, it speaks helpfully of this deep down, if you like, feasting of the soul. Peter says that the Christian rejoices with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. But Peter also says that we will suffer for doing good, that we ought to rejoice as we share Christ's sufferings, that we should expect fiery trial. So the Christian call for an atmosphere of feasting, it isn't unrealistic. I'm not just telling you to staple on a smile and get on with it. But we are saying that the Christian always has cause for joy. Always has a reason to feast, even if it is joy through tears. And the tears bit, well, that kind of brings us on to fasting, because we do live in the not yet, don't we? As well as the now. It is right for the Christian to fast and to pray, because there is still longing. We long for Jesus to come back and fix the world for good. And we lament because we still sin and we live in a society and a world that is heavily scarred by sin's wounds, where God is mocked and his people despised. Its consequences ripple far and wide. And we mourn because we still walk through the valley of the shadow of death that Christ has walked before us. Christians should not fear death, but we hate it. We plead because we are weak and we need God's help to keep going. We need the aid of the one who brings people to their right mind when they can't think straight, who heals the sick, who controls the weather. And so whilst we feast, it is still appropriate to fast. In Matthew 6, actually, Jesus assumes that the New Testament believer will fast. If you've never fasted before, there's no magic formula. Take a break from a meal, perhaps, and use that time to talk to God. It is a good and godly thing to fast, but we never do so letting go of our reason to feast, for we are Christ's and he has changed the world. Just in our last point, three pictures that we see in the second half of the passage that help us to think about joining Jesus and feasting. And I'm sorry if I'm doing these three pictures a disservice, but I do think at least two of them are easy to understand. Just have a look at that. You might be familiar with this sort of language. Verse 36, you don't tear a piece from a new garment and use it to patch up an old one. Jesus is saying, simply put, you'll ruin your suit, your new suit, and it will look odd. Then verse 37, 38. You don't put new wine into old wineskins. Why not? Well, they didn't use nice glass bottles like we use today. They used animal skins to hold wine. And over time, those skins would become brittle. And if you finished your old wine and then you fill the old skin up with new wine, the new wine, which is sort of still fermenting, is going to expand and the wineskin won't take it and it'll pop and go everywhere. Imagine. It's like when you leave a can of Coke in the freezer. Together, what is Jesus telling us in those pictures? Don't try to add the new onto the old. It won't work. Or, when Jesus arrives, things change. Things are new. There is a new atmosphere. It is a time for feasting. Salvation is sorted. Jesus is talking to a people who haven't recognized that things have changed. That things are changing from old to new, and it's difficult for them. I get that. The Old Testament ceremonial law doesn't map easily onto life with Jesus. And they are not to be slaves to the Old Testament ceremonial law whilst trying to fit Jesus in around the edges. This is a new age, and Christ is at the center of it. Verse 39, a bit of a head scratcher. It reads a bit awkwardly, but I think it's actually a bit of a rebuke. Jesus, let me read it. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good. And I think Jesus is basically saying some people will never try the new because they think the old is good enough. They think it'll do. And I think implicitly he's saying, don't be that guy. Why be satisfied with fasting when you could be feasting? Don't be the man or woman who prays deep prayers because of deep troubles, but ignores Jesus, who is the solution to every human problem, panic and pain. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've forgotten that you can feast because you are so weighed down by reasons to fast. And my friend, if that is you, the bridegroom has come and you are his. And you are not alone. You can feast even through tears. You can feast in remembrance of what Jesus has done, and you can feast in anticipation of where he is taking you. Or perhaps you're the kind of person that's always tried to fit Jesus in around the edges of the life that you've established. You're making sure that you keep your comfort zone or your old habits or your somber religion intact without realizing that Jesus changes everything. You can't fit him into your life. You shape your life around him. Levi saw that. And in giving up everything, he learned to feast. Today, I pray that we will see Jesus, that we will breathe the air of the new age that he has brought in, that we will know him, our bridegroom, victor and savior, that we will drop everything and feast. I pray that we will never forget how good and blessed it is to be his. And I'm going to pray that for us now. Our Father God, we are grateful for the bridegroom coming for his bride. We are grateful that the bridegroom came to die for his bride. And I thank you that we can be counted as part of the bride because of his death, that we can be welcomed in, that we can be loved and saved, that we can be forgiven and family. Father, I ask that you would grip our hearts with joy in the gospel today, even if life is a life of tears, that you would give us cause for gladness in Christ, even if everything else is falling apart. Lord God, teach us to feast in our hearts. Teach us to have an attitude of feasting as we think of other people. Father, thank you that life is not all sadness, that we are not only fasters. Help us to fast when it is appropriate, but help us too to feast and never let go of that. We thank you for Jesus. Amen.